Thank you, Brother Chairman, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my dear young people. Well, this morning then, we begin the study on the life of Abraham and Sarah. And our first study this morning, really by way of introduction, is to set the scene so that we get some of the background, some of the mood of the circumstances of the story. Now, I think it's a remarkable thing within Christadelphia, you see, that if we were asked, what is Genesis, chapters, well, let's say chapter 12 to chapter 25, dealing with? What's Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 25 dealing with? I think most of us would say, well, it's to do with the promises to Abraham. That's what we've been taught, you see, haven't we? We've been tutored in terms of the first principles of the faith, the basic doctrines, that those chapters are about the promise to Abraham. And not only the promise to Abraham, but if you were asked, well, what is that promise? We would probably say, well, it's to do with an eternal inheritance in the land that was promised to Abraham and ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ and through him to others who are counted as Abraham's seed. I think that would be true for a lot of us. Have another look at Genesis chapter 12 to 25. Because you see, it's not really just about Abraham at all, is it? It's actually the story of two people. It's the story of both Abraham and Sarah in these chapters. By the time we finish the study, brothers and sisters, you will be absolutely convinced of that, I assure you. They are inseparably bound together in the record. You can't read this story without realizing that this is the documented account of this couple, not just of Abraham. These chapters aren't just about Abraham, they're about two people. And in fact, if you were to say, what are they really about? What are these chapters really about? The answer is not so much the promise of the land as the promise of a seed. A seed for which this couple longed for and prayed for until the promised son came. That's what these chapters are all about. And God willing, in the course of these studies, we hope that we will come to know this couple better, to come to know them as real people. You know, I think one of the great problems with our studies in the scripture is that we find it difficult to see the people of the Bible as real people. Oh, these are real people, these two. We're going to see them in all their triumphs and all their tragedies, and by the time we walk away from them, we'll say we know them. We'll look forward to walking up into the kingdom and shaking their hand and saying, I know you very well, both of you. It's a joy and a pleasure to meet you. I want to say one thing before we start these studies. This is the study of Abraham and Sarah, heirs together of the grace of life, which we should say really to complete the quotation, shouldn't we, from the first of Peter. But you see, I want to just say this, that whatever principles we look at in these studies are true principles for life in the truth for all people. You don't have to be married to both enjoy and benefit from this study. This is not just a study for married people. There are many people in the hall today that are not married for whatever reason. That won't affect the value of these principles. These are vital principles for life in the truth for all of us. And for all of us who are preparing, of course, for that greater marriage yet to come. So here we are then, Abraham and Sarah, you see, a Bible romance. The most wonderful Bible romance. You know, this is a remarkable story for several different reasons. If we just look at those points at the bottom there of the overhead, you see what we have here is the most intimately revealing diary of a marriage in Scripture. There's no other diary that gives us the same degree of detail, you see, about anybody. In these chapters, we have their moments of personal weakness. We have their times of failure. In these chapters, we're going to have the story of the fear that happened within their marriage, of their moments of emotion, their times of anxiety. We're going to see the times of exaltation of spirit that they had, and also their deepest moments in the depths of despair. And we're going to see their true feelings about one another. We're going to see exactly how this couple really thought about one another. And there's going to be some splendid exhortations in that. Yes, there's no diary of a marriage like this anywhere else in Scripture. It's beyond compare, brothers and sisters. And not only that, but it's really the most extensively documented account of a marriage in Scripture. What we've got here is chapter after chapter after chapter of their life history. We've got 9 separate episodes in the story in Genesis here concerning their marriage. There's no other record that compares with this in the detail provided of their marriage. All there's other marriages referred to in the Bible, and there are circumstances from time to time of the details of those marriages, but nothing like this one. This one stands out as special, you see. Almost as if the record has zoomed in and said, now have a close look at this couple. And we've been given the opportunity to have a close look because of the tremendous degree of information. We're going to take 8 studies, God willing, to look at Abraham and Sarah. I assure you there's no padding. All we're going to do is look at each incident once. But we're going to chew on it thoroughly. We're going to savour each mouthful. And yet even then we will probably go away and say that we've really only scratched the surface. We've only just begun to plumb the depths of what's there in the story. You know that this marriage is the most frequently referred to record of a marriage in Scripture. Now you see, what I mean by that is that when we come to the New Testament record, which God willing we will do in our final study, we find that Abraham and Sarah are found there in the New Testament record over and over and over again. In fact, Abraham is mentioned over 70 times in the New Testament. But if you actually look at the episodes, the major New Testament episodes, you'll find that there are about 9 major New Testament references to Abraham. And in 6 of those references, Sarah stands alongside him. They're matched together in the New Testament record. And on the other 3 occasions, there's very good reasons why she ought not to stand alongside him. We'll have a look at that, God willing, in our last studies. I think on every occasion when she isn't with Abraham in the New Testament, there's a special reason why she isn't. Which is really, I suppose, another way of saying that every time she possibly can be there with Abraham, she is. Now you might say, well, is that really special? Yes, I think it is, you see, because here we have in the New Testament this couple brought together over and over and over again. Now let me ask you a question. Where in the New Testament record then is Isaac and Rebekah? Where are Jacob and Leah? Where is Joseph and Asenath? Where are Moses and Zipporah? Where are Boaz and Ruth? Where are Elkanah and Hannah? Where in the New Testament do we find David and Bathsheba? Where is Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter? Where's Hezekiah and Hephzibah? Where's Hosea and Gomer? Oh, there's a lot of other marriages, aren't there? But they're not to be found, you see, in the New Testament. But this one is over and over again. It's a special, special story, this one, of an outstanding couple in the divine record. And they were outstanding. They were outstanding in all sorts of ways. And the interesting thing about this couple, as we go through this study, and I think this is one of the most encouraging aspects to this study, is that they really were, you see, in so many ways, the equal of one another. They matched one another, this couple. And we're going to find in one incident that Abraham will come to the fore and that Sarah for a moment is lagging behind. And then we'll find in the next study that Sarah shoots ahead and Abraham is struggling with his faith. And it goes like this all the way through the story. But at the end, They come to this wonderful climax of faith and confidence in God, and they do it together, brothers and sisters. They were both outstanding individuals. Let's have a look at Abraham first of all. Now, just a few details then concerning this wonderful man. You see, in chapter 14 of Genesis, and in the 14th and 15th verse, we're told that here is a man who was sought after for his faithful valour. You'll remember the incident when Chedorlaomer and the other nations in chapter 14 of Genesis invaded the land, and they took Lot captive, didn't they? And others with them. And it was Abraham that went to the rescue of his nephew. But you see, the interesting thing about that was that Abraham was not by nature a courageous man, was he? Courage was not a natural thing to Abraham, but faith was. Faith was the great strength of Abraham. And he went forth on that occasion and won a remarkable victory which sealed his notoriety for his faithful valour. Here is a man who was known for his deep integrity of purpose. He was a man who stood by his principles. In chapter 14 again, and in the 22nd and 23rd verse, we know that when Abraham returned with the spoils of victory, and the king of Sodom offered that he might share in those spoils, Abraham says, "I want no part of them. I have nothing to do. I wish to have nothing to do with those things associated with Sodom. I'm a man of principle." He was known, you see, even to the nations, for his integrity of character. This was a deep man. He was a solid man. He was noted in chapter 18, verses 3 to 5, as we'll come to see, for his warm hospitality. And on that occasion, we've got the wonderful story of an old man, because he was old at that stage, on a hot morning, gathering up his robes, which flapped about his ankles, and running forward enthusiastically to welcome some people who'd come into his camp. As an old man, oh, he was a hospitable man, was Abraham, warm in his personality. And yet this same courageous, honest, hospitable man in chapter 12, verses 18 to 19, is admonished for his use of deceit. This is the man, brothers and sisters, as we shall come to see, who when he arrived in Egypt, as Brother Harry Tennant says, in a book that he wrote, his faith shrank into his sandals, and he passed off his wife as his sister. This is the same man. How could he do that? Well, we're going to find out how he did. And we're going to find that Abraham was a man of weakness, sometimes desperate weakness. And he took his wife into dangerous country and placed her in dangerous circumstances as a result of his own personal weakness. In chapter 21, verses 11 to 12, we're going to find that Abraham is on that occasion corrected for his fleshly thinking. Attached as he was to the lad Ishmael, he could not see the workings of the divine purpose, and God had to correct him for his lack of understanding. So you see, here's a man who's got tremendous strengths, but he also carries with him the weakness and the frailty of human nature. And his wife, well, his wife was just about the same. We're told in chapter 12 concerning Sarah that she was noted for her exceptional beauty, says chapter 12, verses 14 to 15. She was an exceptionally beautiful woman. And by the way, I think that her beauty was far more than simply skin deep. There was something special about Sarah, you see. It wasn't just her face. It wasn't just her appearance, it wasn't just her clothes, there was something that shone out of Sarah that made her an incredibly attractive person. And I think it was the inner virtues that guided her life, you see, that made her especially attractive. And there is something attractive about a woman whose serenity and tranquility is based on a firm conviction in spiritual things. Now, this wasn't just skin-deep beauty. This was a special woman in every respect. You know, in chapter 18 and verse 12, this is the woman who's commended for her genuine submissiveness to her husband. We're going to see that the spirit that she shows in terms of her attitude to Abraham in chapter 18. She's commended for that. And this is the same woman who in chapter 21 is mentioned for her spiritual insight and perception. She saw with a clarity of mind certain principles that even Abraham didn't see on one occasion. And she leads the way, really, in the family household on that occasion, because she saw deeper and more clearly the principles involved. And yet the same woman, this same woman who was so strong in those principles, is also in chapter 16, and verses 12 and 15, she's rebuked for her incredulity. I'm sorry, that's chapter 18, isn't it? She's rebuked for her incredulity because for a moment she just couldn't accept the divine promise. Oh, she wanted to, but it was too much of a struggle, you see. And in the end, the angel rebukes her because of her lack of faith on this most important occasion in her life. And this is the woman who in chapter 16 in verses 5 and 6, with flashing eyes, turns to her husband and berates him for a problem in the household that she had begun. And she's exposed for her extremity of passion. Oh, these weren't bland people, these two. They had strong feelings. And they're both noted, you see, for wonderful strength and also for weakness. You see, there's something about the divine record, isn't there? You see, the scriptures are unmerciful in this respect, that they emphasize both the strength and the weakness of such people. The Bible record doesn't endeavor to gloss over the real weaknesses of people in the truth. We see them as they really are. We get to understand both their strength and their weaknesses. And so it should be. And so it was with this couple. Because what we're going to learn in the divine record of Genesis is that what finally made them what they were was God working in their lives. God at work in their lives to overcome their weaknesses. You know, we took a reading in Genesis chapter 11. You might just have a look at that in Genesis 11 and verse 27. Now you see, in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27, it says this. It says, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai." Verse 31. "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife." Do you know, brothers and sisters, that from the very first moment that Abraham appears in the divine record, his wife's there with him. Notice that? The very first moment that Abraham appears in the record, verse 29, the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. There's something significant about that, you see. From the very moment that Abraham appears in the record, his wife stands alongside him. But all is not well in the marriage, you see, at this stage. First of all, we're told that they live, verse 28, in Ur of the Chaldees. That's the land of the idolaters. Remember the words of Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, "Your fathers served other gods." So you see, this was an idolatrous union. The union of Abraham and Sarah was based on idolatry and paganism. And not only was it an idolatrous union, but you'll notice that the 30th verse tells us that Sarai was barren. It was a fruitless union. There was no offspring brought forth in this marriage of pagans. But nevertheless, they stand together as man and wife from the very beginning. Now how does the story finish? Genesis chapter 25, the death of Abraham. Now in Genesis 25, we read these words from the 8th to the 10th verses. Then Abraham gave up the spirit and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which was before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah, his wife. And that's how the record closes, you see. When the record opens, they're together as husband and wife. And when the curtain comes down upon Abraham, they're there as husband and wife. But you see, they're not pagans anymore, are they now, in chapter 25? They're now a faithful couple whose marriage is based on the principles of the truth and upon trust in their heavenly Father. And it's a fruitful union, because you see what verse 9 says. It says his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him. So they've got children now, you see. It's a fruitful union. So that which began in paganism and was fruitless begins finally in the faith, ends finally in the faithful principles of the truth, with the fruitfulness of their sons gathered about them. How significant that the record should close with this couple in this way. Do you know that she's called his wife 24 times? The doubling of Israel, the doubling of the number of Israel. Now, some of you may know this, but you know, they're buried together in a cave in Hebron. It's a very interesting place just at the moment, isn't it, in the land. Does anybody know what Hebron means? Hebron means fellowship. Does anybody know what Machpelah means? Well, Machpelah means, and watch this, brothers and sisters, how appropriate for this couple. Machpelah means folded together. And when the divine record closes on this couple, they lie folded together in a place called fellowship. Oh, that's significant, isn't it? There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And you see, between those two records, Genesis chapter 11 on the one side and Genesis 25 on the other side, between those two records, there stands the whole story of their development and romance. As hand in hand, they walk through the record together. And that's what we're going to do, God willing, in the course of these studies. And you see, we're not, you might think we're making these titles up, but we're not, you see, because every title that we have in the course of these studies makes allusion to some particular passage or idea in the divine record that we are considering together. And so in chapter 11, they enter the record of Scripture together as man and wife from the very beginning. In chapter 12, they embark on the journey of faith together as they make that fateful trip down south into the land of Egypt, the land of darkness and death, as we shall see, God willing, in our study this evening. And there, in that place, they were to encounter trouble and testing together, as Abraham's faith was tested, and he was found wanting with regard to his marriage relationship and his attitude to his wife. In chapter 15 and chapter 16, we're going to see how that they endured the distress of barrenness together, and that this was something that they had to fight through together. Together, very much so, as they sought to try and deal with this great trial and problem in their life. In chapter 17, we're going to see how they embrace the covenant blessing together as God comes forth with wondrous promises to them both. And they're thankful to their Heavenly Father together. In chapter 18, we're going to see a marvelous story of how they entertained three angelic visitors together. And together they did. The record stresses it. They did it together, says the record. Everything this couple did, you'll find that they're inseparably bound together in the record. In chapter 20, in an absolutely momentous incident in the household of Abimelech, you'll know that there's another occasion when Abraham says of Sarah, "She is my sister." And we're going to marvel at that story and say, how could this be after the incident of chapter 12? Well, in fact, the incident of chapter 20 is quite different, and we're going to see those differences in the story. But what we're going to find is that by the end of that chapter, they have now reached that moment where together they had absolute and superb faith that God could deliver everything that he had promised unto them. And as a result of that, in chapter 21, we will consider that wonderful moment in their life when they finally enjoyed the son of their love together. And then, as we've seen in the 25th chapter, the curtain will come down and they enfold each other in the fellowship of death, awaiting the resurrection. You know, I have no doubt whatsoever, that when the Apostle Peter says in the 1st of Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, when he talks about those that are heirs together of the grace of life, I'm absolutely convinced that he was thinking of this couple. But by the end of this study, so will you be. Because we're going to see how that, I think, Peter's comments and Peter's thoughts are based very much on Abraham and Sarah. They are the prototype for the apostolic comment on marriage. I want to show you something really interesting about the way in which this couple, that the story is brought together in terms of the circumstances of their life, and in particular the focus on their life's story in terms of time. Now, what we've just looked at then in terms of that last overhead is effectively, well, we've effectively gone through these chapters, haven't we? You see, up on that side there, we have in the top right-hand corner coming down, the chapter numbers. Now, you see, these are what these chapters are about, aren't they? Chapter 12 is about coming into the land and encountering trouble together. Chapter 13 is really about separation from Lot and the renewal of the promise. Chapter 14 is the battle of the kings and the meeting with Melchizedek. Chapter 15 is the promise of a son and the making of a covenant. Chapter 16 is the distress of barrenness that they endured together and the circumstances wherein they tried with their own hands and according to their own skill to resolve that situation with disastrous consequences. Chapter 17 is about embracing the covenant of blessing together. Chapter 18 is about entertaining strangers together. Chapter 19 is about the destruction of Sodom. Chapter 20 is about experiencing faith together. And chapter 21 is they rejoice now in the birth of the son of their love. Now, you see, we've stopped the record at chapter 21 for this reason. That, you see, from then on, we really don't have anything about Abraham and Sarah as a couple, do we? Because chapter 22 is about the crucifixion, the sacrifice of Isaac. Chapter 23 is about the death of Sarah. Chapter 24 is about the marriage of Isaac. And chapter 25 is about the death of Abraham. So really the story of Abraham and Sarah as a couple begins in chapter 12 and ends in chapter 21. Now, how old was Abraham when he died? Anybody know? He was 175. So here we have him on this yellow line here. He was born before Sarah, and he outlived Sarah. Sarah, of course, died at the age of 127. Abraham lived until year 175. Now, I'll show you what's really interesting about these chapters. Now, you see, in Genesis chapter 12, and verse 4, we're told that Abraham was 75 when he entered the land. Alright, Genesis 12, verse 4. By the time we come to Genesis chapter 16 and verse 16, we're told that he was 86. Now, if he was 86 in chapter 16 and 75 in chapter 12, then there's only 11 years difference, isn't there? And therefore, in those 11 years, everything concerning chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16 must be compressed into just 11 years of their life. Now, then you see, in chapter 17, we're told that Abraham was 99. So from chapter 16 to chapter 17, we suddenly jump 13 years. And we go straight from 86 to 99 in the patriarch's life. And then you see in chapter 21, we're told, well, we might just come and have a look at this in chapter 21. We're told this at the time of the story of the birth of Isaac. In chapter 21 and verse 5, we're told that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So he was 99 in chapter 17 and 100 in chapter 21. So therefore, everything in chapter 17, 18, 19 and 20 must have all occurred in the space of 12 months. But I can tell you it's less than that. It's considerably less than that, because you see, chapter 21 says in the first verse, it says, and Yahweh visited Sarah, and verse 2 says, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which he'd spoken to him. But back in chapter 17, which we won't turn to, but back in chapter 17, when Abraham was 99, he was told that this child will be born to you at this set time next year. Alright? So they're told in chapter 17 that the child will be born in 1 year's time. But by the time we come to chapter 21, Sarah has only just conceived. So what does that tell us? It tells us that chapter 18, chapter 19 and chapter 20 all take place not within the course of a year, but within 3 months. Just 3 months. Because Sarah doesn't conceive until chapter 21 verse 2. And by verse 5, when the child is born, Abraham is 100, and that year, that set time, is now up that had been promised in chapter 17. Now you see, you stop and think about this. You see what's fascinating about this? Here's a man who lived for 175 years. What do we know about Abraham's first 75 years? And the answer is basically nothing. What do we know about Abraham's last 75 years? And the answer is essentially nothing. The whole story of Abraham and Sarah focuses on just 25 years of their life. You see? Isn't that interesting? And you see, I think what's being told us here is that these years and the events of these years are therefore charged with great significance. They're obviously representative incidents. The events of these chapters were obviously taken by the Spirit as typical of their marriage and of their character development as a whole. So in other words, what we learn in this 25 years is typical of their whole life, their whole character. And the Spirit therefore graciously allows us an insight into 25 years into this very special couple, into their life. And what those years show us above all things is the development of their faith. That was the great thing that they show, the development of their faith. They were noted, you see, for their faith. They matched each other stride for stride as they come to the matter of faith, each in their own way, because they thought differently. Of course, men and women think differently, don't they? Men think logically. Which means, of course, all we're saying, lest you should take the wrong impression, is that women think intuitively. Now, there is a difference. They do think differently, and in these chapters we're going to see that a man and a woman at times are not the same. But they cooperated together beautifully, finally, to come to the knowledge of faith that they both needed. And what we're going to learn above all things else, I think, in these chapters, is that the faith that they came to, the absolute triumph of faith that they came to, they didn't come to it at once. It happened gradually. It came in stages. It developed out of experience. It was born out of trial. It was the work of time. And so it is with all of us, isn't it? Faith is not the work of a moment. Nor, brothers and sisters, are good marriage relationships. They take time. And this couple took time. A long time. But they got there. And that's the story of their life. You know, I think you see that every marriage has its trials. And this particular couple, well, they had a special trial, you see, a unique trial that this couple had to face like no other trial. It was the trial that was going to haunt them for 25 years of their life in the land. It was the trial that was either going to make or break their marriage. It was the trial that would finally wring out from them the last vestige of human hope, until finally, in absolute despair, yet also in faith, they turned to the Father. And you know what that trial was? The special trial of this couple. Well, here it is. It's one of those things that as soon as you see it, you say, of course. But it was this, wasn't it? Look at this. For this couple, their personal trial was barrenness. Now you see, look at these references. Genesis chapter 11, verse 30. But Sarai was barren, says the record. She had no children. You know, brothers and sisters and young people, that second statement is not necessary, is it? It's superfluous. Why didn't the record simply say she was barren? But you see, I think that what the record does is it captures the despair in this marriage right from the beginning. She was barren. She had no children, says the record. And that's what this woman wanted. And just as there was despair in Sarah's heart, so there was in her husband's. Chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. As Abraham converses with his God, he says, "What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Thou hast given no seed," says Abraham. Can't you feel the pluckings of their heart, brothers and sisters, in those words? Oh, this was their trial, wasn't it? In chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, Sarai bare him no children. And she says to Abraham, "Yahweh hath restrained me from bearing. Go in unto my maid, that I may obtain children," says Sarah. What did it cost a wife, brothers and sisters, in the privacy of her own tent, and with tears streaming down her face, to make the decision to send another woman into the arms of her husband? What desperation drove this woman to that? Apart from her desperate yearning for that child. When Abraham hears the promise of the child, it's he, in chapter 17, verse 7, who says, in wonderment of belief, by the way, not in unbelief, in wonderment of belief, he says, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old?" And he cries out with the wonder of it. Sarah similarly says in the very next chapter, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? Shall I of a surety bear a child? Shall I of a surety bear a child?" which am old, cries Sarah. Is there a guarantee? Can I know for sure that I will have that child? And when that child finally was in Sarah's arms in chapter 21 verse 7, and you can just see her rocking this child wrapped in swaddling clothes with this delicious smile on her face, the tender smile of motherhood, and she looks down and she says, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, she says. "25 years they bore this child, brothers and sisters." And you see, you know what heightened the tension of that child? Come and have a look at chapter 12. I'll show you what really built the tension, you see, into this particular child. Over and over again, there was something that made this child more and more difficult to bear. And you can just see this exploding out of the record. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto Yahweh who appeared to him. Chapter 13, verse 5. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Chapter 15, verse 5. And God brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. And God says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And you see, all the way through the story were the promises to the seed, the seed, the seed, and they had no seed. It was tension in that family. You see, this trial was so severe that it would either explode them apart or fuse them together. It all depended on their attitude, you see. This trial was so severe that it would either explode them apart or fuse them together. It all depended on their attitude, you see. It would either explode their marriage apart or it would bind them together forever. Depending on their attitude. But this trial built character. Now you see, brothers and sisters, all of our trials are different, aren't they? I believe that all of us face not only trial, but perhaps special trial for the development and the perfection of our characters. And we're all different, you see. In the case of one couple, their great trial is that of Abraham and Sarah's, that they are barren, they cannot have children. And some experience that in marriage. It may not be for the same reasons as Abraham and Sarah, we know not what the reasons always are, but it's a trial to be faced. And then there are other marriages where children are born with relative ease, but there are tremendous problems in terms of physical health and ailments and imperfections that plague the household with grief through ill health. And then there are other marriages where the children are wonderfully healthy, but the family has always been plagued with financial crisis, always struggling to meet the bills, always running from behind, never quite able to make things. And they face a trial, you see, of a personal nature in their marriage and in their family that's unique to them. Financial woes. And then there was another family who have no trouble with financial matters, no trouble with healthy children, but they lose some of their family to the world, gone from the truth. Isn't that just as heart-wrenching a trial? And then there are some who have no trouble with their family, no trouble with their finances. The children all grow up strong and healthy and they come into the truth, but they have crushing problems in ecclesial life. Special burdens that they're called upon to bear that others aren't. And then there are some brothers and sisters who never have the joy of marriage at all. And their lot has been, in the truth, to remain single. We all have trials, you see, brothers and sisters. All of us. None of us are exempt. Trial is the perfecting principle of our lives. But although our trials are different, the one thing that we must believe and that we ought to know is that Yahweh, in his absolute and sovereign wisdom, does know best. And upon us will come those trials that are necessary and pertinent for the development of our character before him, that we might learn to trust in him, and that we might learn to try in faith despite whatever trials might come upon us. And you see, the wonderful thing about this couple and this story is that they tried. Oh, how they tried. They really tried, this couple. They tried and tried and tried again until finally their faith triumphed and they came to maturity. And in the words of Job 14, and giving it a slight change, though their rooted wax old and the stock was dead, through the scent of water it budded. And in the words of Isaiah, there came forth a rod out of the stem of Abraham, and a branch grew out of his roots. And finally, at the end of that trial, a little child was born to this couple. A branch in Abraham and Sarah's house. And with the birth of that son, brothers and sisters, with the birth of that son, Abraham and Sarah, husband and wife, became Abraham and Sarah, mum and dad. And in a sense, they reached the fullness of their life. And how did it happen? Come and have a look at Genesis 21. This triumph of faith to which they finally came. And the answer is, you see, it was all of God. Because Genesis 21 and verse 1 says, and look at this, and Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. This was God's work in their lives, wasn't it? Through and through. And that's how they came to the climax of faith. The influence of God in their lives. God at work in their lives. I'd like you to come to the 1st of Peter chapter 3. We'll close on this thought. Now in the 1st of Peter chapter 3, Having said that, I'm going to have to take you back to Genesis after this, sorry, but it is all the same thought, and we will close on this thought, just not on this reference. Now, you see, in the first of Peter chapter 3, you'll notice that we have in the first few verses a reference to the characteristics of husbands and wives in the truth. I want you to notice one important word in chapter 3, verse 1. It's the word likewise. Likewise, ye wives. Now, when it says likewise, what do you think that means? Well, you see, likewise, I think, takes us back to the previous chapter and to the example of our Lord in verses 21 to 25. The example of Christ, in the words of verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow." And the next few verses go on to tell us about two outstanding virtues that the Lord Jesus Christ showed in his particular life that we're asked to follow. And the two outstanding virtues were, in verses 22 and 23, that when he suffered he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He showed the principle of sacrifice on the one side, he sacrificed for others, and on the other side he submitted himself to him who judges righteously, which was of course his heavenly Father. And then chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Likewise ye wives." And so what it's saying, you see, is that the spirit of a wife must show the same principles as the Lord. And so likewise in chapter 3 verse 7, over the page, it says, and here's the key word again, you see, "Likewise ye husbands." So both husband and wife are exhorted here to follow after the example of Christ. Now here are the two things set now in the context of marriage. And this is what Peter says, you see, it's very simple. Peter says, "Do you want to have a good marriage?" It's very simple, he says. There's only two things. There's only two simple things that you need to do in order to have a happy and fruitful marriage in the truth. Simple, he says, "Husbands, you've got to learn to sacrifice for your wives." That's all. Learn to sacrifice for your wife. "Wives, learn the principle of submission to your husband." Now he says those are the two virtues of Christ. He sacrificed for others and he submitted to his Father. All you've got to do is follow Christ, says Peter. Very simple. Of course, it's not as simple as that, is it, brothers and sisters? Because it just so happens that those two little things, husbands sacrificing for wives and wives learning submission to husbands, are two of the most, well, they're two of the hardest things, aren't they? Now let me show you the spirit in this couple's life. First of all, chapter 17. Come back to Genesis 17. And let's have a look at Abraham just for one moment, one closing moment, in terms of his attitude to his wife. "Giving honour unto the wife," says Peter. That's the principle of learning to sacrifice for her and respecting her needs, giving honour to her. Now look what happens in Genesis 17. Abraham has been promised a son. And in verse 17 it says, "Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Now do you know that that's a remarkable statement for two reasons? Have a look at the highlighted words here. You see, firstly it says, "Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart." I want you to notice that. So you see, what we're saying is that whatever Abraham felt on this occasion wasn't for the benefit of other people. This was something inside himself. This was how he really felt inside. This is the feelings of Abraham's own heart. He said within his heart these words. Now what did he say? Well, what he said was, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" You see what's special about that? You know what's special about that? Verse 15. "God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." And you see, this man has been married to this woman for at least 25 years. They've been married in the land for 25 years, let alone how long they were married for in Ur of the Chaldees. He's been married to this woman for 25 years, and every day he's gone forth and he's called her Sarai. It's a bit of a habit, you see, after a while. You get used to your wife's name, Sarai. And the moment he's promised this child, he falls on his face and he says in his heart, "Shall Sarah have a child?" And he instantly uses her new name. Quick as a flash, just like that. Wasn't that giving honour to his wife? He treasured this woman, did this man. And the moment his wife's name was changed, "Thou shalt not call her Sarah, but Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be," he gives honour to her immediately by appending that new name to her within minutes of it being given. He honoured his wife, did this man. And how did his wife feel about her husband? Chapter 18, just over the page. "In subjection to the husband," said 1 of Peter. "Likewise, wives, be in subjection to your husband." Now verse 12 and 13. "Therefore Sarah laughed." Oh, well, you can see the key words again, can't you? "Sarah laughed within herself," says the record. And she says, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? Shall I of a surety bear a child which I'm old? My Lord being old also." Now this woman's in the tent, brothers and sisters, and she's speaking within herself. This is again now the thoughts of her own heart. There's no one to hear. She's just by herself. And she's marvelling on the prospect of the birth of a child. But you see what she says to her husband. You see what she says of her husband. "My Lord." That's how she truly thought about this man. She wasn't saying this for anyone else's benefit. This is her inner feeling. "He is my Lord," she says. In subjection. And this, brothers and sisters, is the true feeling of each for the other. I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, this couple were in love. They were deeply in love. And it was a depth of love based on the principles of the truth that nothing would shake. Despite their ups and downs, this woman who Abraham loved berates him with her hands on her hips and flashing eyes and tells him off good and proper in chapter 16, but he loved her all the same. Here's the man who weakly gives way and pretends that she is his sister in chapter 12 and places her in a highly difficult circumstance, but she still calls him my Lord. They loved each other. And so a couple, brothers and sisters, that began marriage as pagan idolaters ended as the outstanding model of ideal marriage according to scriptural standards, and I'm sure the very model that Peter had in mind when he gave his exhortations in the 1st of Peter chapter 3. And you see, I think the lesson of the story is that the power of the truth is all sufficient to transform us regardless of our background. This couple came from idolatry. How easy it would have been for them to say, "Well, of course, you know, we had a bad background." They end up as the outstanding role model for marriage in the scriptures. The truth can transform anybody, brothers and sisters. All we've got to do is grasp hold of the power of the truth to change us. And if we really want it to change us, and we have faith in the Father that he will work with us, and we say of the truth that it's worth grasping with both hands, and we're passionate about it, then it will change us. We might experience trial, just as did this couple, but if they had to experience trial, then we ought not to be surprised if we will as well. These, the heirs together of the grace of life. So let us learn from them. and begin to follow them now as they embark on the journey of faith together. Why should we complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told us, no less, the heirs of salvation, we know from his word, through much tribulation, must follow their Lord.